So a few months ago, I was reading an essay on time travel. And it wasn't a philosophical, theoretical, or scientific approach. It was a popular level approach. And so what the author did was he looked at a host of different movies that featured time travel in their plot, and then kind of teased out some of the difficulties or the paradoxes that were in the storyline. Now, it's amazing how many movies, how many shows utilize this little trope for perhaps easy writing. So you have tons of major Hollywood movies. Somebody name one that features time travel. Back to the Future. I'm going to get to that one. What else?
Endgame.
What else? Bill and Ted, I'm going to take your word for it. 12 Monkeys, it's a show. Didn't get it, didn't understand it, but it's there. Interstellar, Terminator. Tons of movies feature this. Now, Back to the Future has an interesting paradox in it. And I don't know if I've ever actually seen the movie personally, but I'm well aware of it as a kind of a cultural moment, and I've seen enough clips through the years. But the author of this essay dealt specifically with Back to the Future. Now, let me set the scene for you in Back to the Future. Now, Marty, who's played by Michael J. Fox, goes back in time. It's back to 1955. And somehow, through some occurrence, he gets the opportunity to perform on stage with his guitar. And so he busts out this raging guitar solo, this great rock song that's far advanced for the 1955 culture that he's in. And what he's doing is he's playing, Johnny Be Good by Chuck Berry. So he's up there playing it away. And then Chuck Berry's manager or friend is also there at the concert. And he's over on the side. And so he picks up the phone and he dials Chuck Berry. And he says, "You're going to want to hear this." And so he lets him hear it. And I guess the idea is that apparently Chuck Berry got the song from Marty, from Michael J. Fox. But here's the problem. Marty got it from Chuck Berry. So Chuck Berry got it from Marty. Who wrote the song? Right? It's a paradox. Now, don't worry. Today's sermon is not on time travel. You're like, Devin's really lost it. No, it's not on time travel. But what I find fascinating is that we have recognized in all of our movies that deal with this theme have a common element in them. And it's this. That these small and insignificant actions in the past can affect the future. The butterfly effect. Right? So you see these situations and these scenes develop in film and in movies, and they utilize that. And in the same way, even if you leave time travel aside, it is amazing in our lives how little, tiny, minuscule actions or events can have dramatic repercussions. You know, I remember suffering through something when my sister died when I was a teenager, and it was a car accident, and just thinking about the logistics of, like, wow, you know, if the car had been 2-3 seconds delayed, they wouldn't have collided. Right? Like, you play all these mind games of how the events and the actions that we take can have dramatic effect, whether or not we recognize it. And that today, that long segue, is what we're going to talk about today. Do you recognize that God wants to use you in ordinary and everyday ways to impact people and affect change? And sometimes it is so easy for all of us to discount the impact and the effect that we can have by minimizing who we are and the gifts that God's given us. And I want you today to come away with a sense that because of God's Spirit in you, because of the authority and the power of His Word, that God can use you to effect change, to spread that butterfly effect so that the future, as the people that you interact with, are forever changed. God wants to use you to do incredible things, greater things than you could ever imagine. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them up to the book of Colossians. And Colossians is towards the end of the Bible. Colossians chapter 3. Now, we've been working through this book kind of at a snail's pace, a few verses at a time. Today, I'm going to read verse 12 of chapter 3 down to the end of verse 17. We are going to focus and spend our time on 15 and 16, okay? So here we go. This is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. Therefore, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this is God's word for us today. Now, we're going to focus on verse 16 primarily, but I think verse 15 is extremely applicable to our current context. So look at what he says. Let the peace of Christ rule in you. Now, pause right there. Typically, when Christians, when we talk about peace or having peace, what we mean is like this inner sense of calm or of tranquility. And that's true that God has provided that for us and invites us to experience that. But here, Paul is not talking about an inward sense of peace. He is talking about peace in our community, in our body, in our church. I mean, look at what he says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Okay, what he's imploring the church and what he's inviting the church to experience here is a real and true sense of peace in the way that we interact. Now, verse 14, the verse just before this, shows us where peace comes from, right? He says, over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, after he talks about peace, he talks about thanksgiving and be thankful. So three words here that he's just dropped on his audience: love, peace, and thankfulness. Love, peace, and thankfulness. And there is a beautiful connection here in those three concepts. If you don't love the people in this room, the people in your community group, the people in your life, if you don't love them, then every little thing that they do is going to annoy you. And you're going to have a hard time letting it go. You're not going to be able to get over it. And it's going to sit there inside of you and erode any chance of peace. You cannot have peace in community without a lot of love to cover a lot of mistakes, because that's the reality of community. So you have love. We love because he first loved us. Our hearts are amazed at the love that we've received from Jesus, and so we love the people around us, and that leads us to a sense of peace. And out of that peace comes a frank and a real thankfulness. You see, a lack of peace comes from a lack of thankfulness. If you're not thankful, you're going to want to change something. You want something more. You're desiring something more. And so you begin to manipulate and to exert all this effort to try to ascertain or to conquer something or to deal with something. They go hand in hand. So Paul says here, have a lot of love in your community. That's going to lead you to peace. And then you can be content and just be thankful. Be thankful for the people that God has in our church. Be thankful for the people that God has in your community group. Be thankful for the people that God has in this room. Now, let me apply this specifically to COVID right now. Love, peace, and thankfulness. Do these three words characterize your approach to other Christians' approach to COVID? How many people have you deleted from your Facebook? How many people have you unfollowed? Because they have the wrong view. Right? It's fine if it's somebody you're not friends with. I do that all the time. I get perverse joy out of that. You are dead to me. I mean, I'll pray for you. You know? But the truth is, right, if your entire response internally has been one of anger, frustration, and bitterness, there's something wrong in your heart. Repent of that. There are so many different opinions that are spinning around right now. I am not saying that you shouldn't do your research. I'm not saying that you shouldn't question. I'm not saying that you shouldn't engage people on social media. But I'm saying is that these three words taken here from Colossians 3 need to be the umbrella under which all of our interactions and even the internal interactions need to come under. Love, peace, and thankfulness. Do these characterize your approach to interacting with people who differ over COVID-19? Now, that's just one small application, okay? We could do many, many others, but I thought it was perhaps a bit timely because I've seen what you all have been posting online. Now, here's where we go, okay? Verse 16, I think, is fascinating because he just finished here talking about how we are one body. We are united in love. We live in peace. We give thanks in our hearts to God. And look at what he says next. And here's the takeaway, okay, of verse 16 and really my sermon today as a whole. Here's what Paul is teaching, and here's what we need to learn. God wants to use you to teach me. God wants to use you to teach me. It's true when I say it, and it's true when you say it. It's true when you say it to me, and it's true when you say it to the people around this room. Look around this room right now. God has these people here, not so that they can be an accessory to your spiritual journey, but so that we can all help each other grow into fullness in Christ, that we can grow into maturity together, that we can learn and be encouraged from one another. Because look at what Paul says here in verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. With all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Paul is saying here very simply that church is not about the guy up here, it's about us together. And we all have a role to play. If you are a follower of Christ, if you call Summerside home, you have a role to play in equipping and in building up, in encouraging, in teaching and admonishing one another. Now let's break this verse down a little bit. Let the message of Christ, the message of Christ, or the word of Christ. So what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about more, but not less than Jesus' actual teachings, right? So Jesus taught a lot of stuff, and we obey him. He is our Lord, and he is our King. We don't minimize the incredibly profound and challenging things that he says. We obey his word. But obedience to the word of Christ, or to the message of Christ, the good news of Christ, encapsulates not just what Jesus actually spoke, but who he was, who he is. As the Son of God come in the flesh to rescue and to redeem. So the message, the word of Christ, the good news of Jesus involves both his teaching, his person, and his work. What he accomplished through his perfect life and his substitutionary death on the cross for our sins and his literal and physical resurrection from the dead. And what this simply means is this is a shorthand for the good news, the gospel, the message, the word of all that Jesus in his authority, in his glory, in his power, all that he has accomplished. So that means we hold fast to what he taught. It means we're clear and thankful for who he is and what he has done. That's the message of Christ. Okay? In an interesting phrase that he uses here next, he says, let this message, the good news, the gospel, dwell in you richly. What this is saying here is that we set up camp here. We put down roots here. We live here. We build our houses on this foundation, the good news of all that Jesus has accomplished. We don't move on from it. We don't put that into the back seat and think, okay, now that I have figured out the gospel and I'm a Christian, let me figure out who the Antichrist is. That's going to be my next step. Or, you know, let's debate the secondary point of theology until we're all exhausted and I don't even have anybody who's listening. No, he says, camp here. Let this message dwell among you richly. You know, I always say this to Heather, my wife, on our drive home after. I don't always say this, but I've said this a number of times. I feel like I say the same thing every week, right? And there's a sense in which I do. There's a sense in which that's what Summerside is based around, right? Like, I've got one tool in my toolbox for helping you grow in your worship and adoration of Jesus. It's talking about Jesus, right? Everything else is just window dressing. Like, my job is not to inspire you or to encourage you or just to make you feel better about yourselves as if that's the end goal. Even in behavioral change, right? We never stand up here. We don't conduct our ministry with like finger wagging and shaming, being like, you should really stop doing that. No, stop doing that because Jesus has something better for you. Now let's focus on Jesus. Everything we do here is about Jesus because we want the message, the word of Christ, to dwell among us richly. And that's my prayer for each of you. That you would walk in that and live in that. So we got to keep moving here. He says, let it dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish. Two words here. He says, teach and admonish. To teach is to guide or instruct, and to admonish means to warn or encourage somebody away from dangerous consequences of, or risks of sin. But those two words are interesting. Now look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. So just flip back a page or two, depending on how large your print is in your Bible. Here's what Paul says. Okay, and this here is Paul summarizing his ministry. Right? It's a beautiful charge. He says this, he, that is Jesus, is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So here's the point that I'm making out of this, and here's the point of these two passages. Paul says that his entire ministry, that he spends all of his energy, that he invests in teaching and admonishing people to grow in Christ. And then here in chapter 3, he says that's all of our jobs. Think about that. That is your job. That is your calling if you are a Christian and if you call Summerside home. To indwell in the gospel. To encourage one another, to teach one another, to admonish one another. And the specific application that he gives here, or the realm, is that of worship. That everything that we do to build up and to point people to Christ. So let's circle back around to our main point. God wants to use you to teach me. And I am so thankful, Summerside, for the amount of times in my own life that some of you have come alongside or encouraged or challenged me in my walk, in my relationships, and in my work. None of us can do it alone. And Summerside, our ministry here, is less than it could be if you are not obeying Christ's commands, letting the gospel dwell in you, and teaching and admonishing one another. This is a book written to a group of Christians. This is a book written to a church here in Colossians. And Paul says, each of you have a responsibility. But here's what I know. For many of you, there's something holding you back from stepping forward and being used by God. Maybe sometimes after church or interactions with people on the street, you connect with somebody and they're hurting and you think, maybe I should pray for them, but I'll probably just say something stupid, so I'm not going to do that. Or you see somebody going through a hard time and you say, no, you know what? I'll probably just make it worse. And you let fear hold you back. I could never do that, you say. I'll let somebody else take care of that. But the point is that God wants to use you to teach me. God wants to use you to reach the people, to encourage the people in your life. Now, you can't get out of this responsibility. You can't offload this calling to somebody else. Now, the way that we serve and the way that God uses us, the way that God has gifted us, is very, very different. But we all have a role to play. You know, whenever we talk about this, I recognize that a number of people would say, I just have nothing to offer. I get tongue-tied. I forget where that verse is. You know, what if somebody asks me a question I don't know? Or, and on and on and on. And we have so many reasons that are holding us back. And many of them are simply lies from the devil to stop you from being effective and from letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But here's the good news. If you are truly a Christian, God has not left you empty-handed. He has given you His Spirit to guide you, and He's given you gifts to use for His glory. I'm talking about spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts are exceptionally important in a church, but they often are implemented or evaluated perhaps in unhelpful ways. Now, the scripture gives us example lists in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. The Bible talks about spiritual gifts, that when we are given the Spirit comes and He gives us gifts and abilities to serve Him. And how these supernatural spiritual gifts relate to our natural abilities, temperaments, and personality, our upbringing, it's all very complex. I mean, we are body and soul, and God understands how that combines together. But the point is this, God gives His people spiritual gifts. You have a spiritual gift. The Bible talks about mercy, talks about giving, faith, prophecy, teaching, healing, all these kinds of different things. But it's important for you to use your gifts. So the first objection is, I have nothing to offer. And the answer is, God has given you spiritual gifts. Well, then the second question is, what's my gift? Right? How do you figure out what your spiritual gift is? Well, there's a few ways you can do it. You know, there are like surveys that you can do, and I've employed those or utilized those before. I don't find them particularly helpful. It's more like helpful psychologically to see how people view themselves. But if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, let me give you a very simple recipe, a very simple path forward for figuring it out. When you see a need, step forward to serve, watch God use you, and listen for the community. Now, let me unpack that. Let me review that. When you see a need, meet it. Serve. You don't have to sit there and say, I don't have the spiritual gift of mercy, so I'm just going to kick that guy while he's down. I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't have to give. No, when you see a need, you serve. You step forward, regardless of if God has given you a supernatural, spiritual gift in that area or not. You just do it, because that's what God has called us to do. That's obedience to Christ as King. So when you see somebody who's hurting, take them out for coffee. Encourage them. When you see somebody who has a financial need, help them out. Do it. When somebody is sick, lay your hands on them and pray for them. You can do that. When you see a need, step forward to serve. And if you constantly have this posture of serving, here's what's going to happen. Eventually, you'll begin to notice that God has you particularly equipped and you are particularly effective in some way. That it seems like God really seems to bless whenever you do this. You really get a sense of fulfillment in God's presence there with you, that you're effective in it in some way. You see the need, You serve, and then you watch for God's blessing on what you're doing. And as that's happening, listen to God's community. Listen to the people that God has in your life who are wise and godly and who can affirm your gifts. Ask your spouse. Ask the people in your community group. But it all starts with that simple premise of when you see a need, you meet it. It's not rocket science. So, let me land this plane, okay? It is so easy for you and I to sit there and to notice all the ways that we are not gifted and all the ways that we are not equipped and all the ways that God simply could never use us. So here's what happens. Sometimes we pull ourselves out of the game. Sometimes we voluntarily sit on the sidelines. And that can happen for a few reasons. If you don't give, if you don't serve, if you don't encourage, teach, and admonish those in this room, those in your community group towards the gospel, and yet you claim to be a Christian, there's something wrong. If you have pulled yourself onto the sidelines and you are refusing to obey Christ simply because you're lazy, because you don't like commitment, because you're just too busy to serve in any way, you got to repent of that and put that away and find joy in opening yourself to serving and to giving and to living self-sacrificially for Jesus' glory and rest there and find enjoyment in that. You're never going to be fulfilled as a follower of Christ when you are living a selfish life. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. And there is tremendous joy in seeing God use you. So get off the sidelines. But alternatively, if you are here and you are sitting on the sidelines, not because of laziness or hard-heartedness, but because of fear, I want you to keep this passage in mind. God has you here for a reason. He wants to use you to spread the gospel here in this community and outward. Now, that's going to look different for every one of us. I know that some of you could never do what I do. I know that. And I know that some of you, I know that I could never do what some of you do. God has uniquely created his body with different parts, different members. And when that body comes together and allows the word of Christ to dwell in it richly, and we teach and we admonish each other, and we're always pointing each other towards Jesus. When we see a need and we serve it, when we're functioning out of our spiritual gifts, out of our strengths, and we're doing that together, that's powerful. That is going to lead to tremendous impact. So maybe you, stepping forward in obedience, seeing a need and serving, maybe that's where the butterfly effect begins, right? These small, seemingly insignificant actions that have tremendous impact and effect. You have no idea what a simple word of encouragement will do to somebody who is hurting. What taking somebody out for a coffee or a drink to encourage them. To listening. Providing meals. Caring. Giving. Helping people in their hardships. You have no idea what these small and simple gestures could mean for the kingdom of God and for his glory. God wants to use you. God has equipped you to use you. You know, Summerside, once in a while, I get an email or a message from somebody who is, you know, and somehow God spoke to their heart through the message and they express some kind of word of appreciation. And I always appreciate that. You know, it means a lot. It's easy to get discouraged. But as much as I appreciate seeing how God has used me, I can honestly say that there is nothing that brings me more joy in this realm than seeing God use you. When I see you bringing people to church, friends who don't know Jesus, when I hear that you have been serving in the local schools, when you've been caring for neighbors in hardship, when you've been volunteering to clean up your community, When God uses you, that thrills my heart. And I am so thankful for the open posture that we have here. You see, God has you here for a reason. God has gifted you for a reason. And when we all work together, and the word of Christ dwells in us, and we teach and admonish, incredible things can happen. Don't let fear hold you back from what God has for you. Step forward, and in faith, do what is right. See a need, and serve. Watch God move for His glory. Let me pray. Father, I confess, even in my own heart, again, the amount of times that I've seen a need and kind of turned away or come up with excuses, and I pray Your forgiveness for that, God. And I thank You for Summerside and the work that You've been doing here. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here today. I pray that You would do a few things. Father, will You give us a sense of true love, of true peace, and true thankfulness for those that You have brought into our community? Father, I also pray that You would work in us to allow the message and the beauty of the gospel to dwell in our hearts richly, that it would be on each of our tongues, that it would be the truth and the reality that we are always pointing people towards. May we not be Christians that encourage with platitude or empty expressions, but that encourage people with the gospel, the hope that we have in You, Jesus. Let that word dwell in us richly, that we would teach and admonish. And even now, as we worship, give Your people a sense of obligation to worship You, to teach and admonish one another through song, like Your word employs and encourages us. Father, will You unite us together so that we can have an impact as we serve You and watch You move? Amen.